Mark 6, verses 14 to 34. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he is Elijah. And still others claimed, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with the request, I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Jesus feeds the 5,000. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things.
Morning, church. So good to be back with you all this morning for the second week. For those of you that were here last week, you will recognize my face. For those not, as Jim introduced earlier on, my name is Andy, and I pastor a church in North Vancouver. This week, we're going to continue on with the teaching that I brought to you last week from Mark chapter 6. I invite you to turn in your Bibles there now. Laurel read the portion that we looked at last week earlier on. We're going to look at the next part of the story together this morning. And my intention, as with last week, is just purely to bring to us Jesus. That together, as a community of faith, that we could see Jesus, that we could love Jesus, that we could understand Jesus, that we could know Jesus, and that we could follow Jesus. And to that end, would you join me, as our brother has just prayed, would you join me in one further time of prayer as we commit this teaching to the Lord? And so along with these prayers of the people, Lord, I just simply ask this morning, again, for the filling of your Holy Spirit, that myself, your servant in this act of teaching, would be empowered and equipped by you to communicate your word in a way that is filled with grace and is filled with compassion and is filled with the unction of you. And that together then, all of us as a community of faith, that we also would be filled with your Holy Spirit to receive. That our ears would be open, Lord, to what you are saying. That our eyes would be open this morning to what you are doing. And that together through this act of teaching that we would be changed and transformed. That we would indeed be made new. And we pray these things together in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for those of you that are here last week, I told you the story at the beginning of the teaching about how my wife and I in our little house that we were robbed a number of years ago. The thief ended up stealing what amounted to largely just my wife's costume jewelry. We didn't lose much in the event. But during the drive home after the teaching last week, I was chuckling to myself because I recalled that I left out the very best part of that story, at least the best part in my mind. So the week before we were broken into, I was shopping at Safeway, the grocery store, and my wife and I, we had just recently before started to collect air miles. We were saving up for a trip. How many of you are air miles collectors here? Yeah, you know what this is about. I came to the freezer section of the Safeway, and I saw a sign over the hash browns announcing brightly, "Buy 5 hash browns, get 50 air miles." You've seen these signs before at Safeway. I thought, what a great deal. What a great deal. So I load into my cart 5 2-kilogram bags of hash browns. 22 pounds in total of hash browns. I come home to my wife and our 1 4-year-old child. And I should say that I walked home with these bags and noted on the journey home my arms were getting tired as I made my way home. I come home into our house as proud as could be about the 50 air miles, and my wife looks at me dumbfounded. "You bought 20 pounds of hash browns. What do you plan on doing with 20 pounds of hash browns?" And then it occurred to me, I bought 20 pounds of hash browns. But I got 50 air miles. Well, I take the hash browns downstairs, outside of our house, to a chest freezer that we have underneath our deck, and I put the hash browns into the freezer. Fast forward. 2 days now after we've broken into, it's a Saturday morning, I'm going to make breakfast. Guess what's on the menu? Hash browns. I head down to the freezer, I open up the lid, and it's empty. The thief has taken all my hash browns, the whole lot of them. He took 5 packages of hash browns. I come upstairs, I look at my wife, we immediately burst into laughter at the thought of this guy coming back. "What do you got?" "I got a pile of jewelry and hash browns." Well, today we're going to look at the conclusion, as I say, of the story we started last week. And in this week's portion, Jesus is going to perform a miracle where he feeds a crowd of 5,000 people. And at this point, if my wife was here, she would be dryly saying, "Andy, if Jesus had all your hash browns, he wouldn't have needed to have done a miracle." Little recap from where we were last week in the portion that Laurel read. Last week we saw in Mark chapter 6 that Mark 6 tells these two long stories, and he does tell these two long stories, Mark does, to build contrast. As I said last week, it's the tale of two kings. In the first story, as Jim pointed out, we see the world's king. His name is Herod Antipas. He's surrounded by all of the powerful, all the leading men, all the glitterati, as I called them last week from the Galilee, at his birthday party. And everything on the outside looks glitzy and glamorous, but when we scratch beneath the surface, we discover he's a murderous, adulterous, abusive fraud. He's fool's gold. He's like costume jewelry. Next to this, we see Jesus. And in the story where the portion just finished off that was just read for us, we see that there he is. He's looking over this crowd of people and he's saddened. He observes because they have become like sheep without a shepherd. And clearly, as I taught you last week, this is a barb. It's a reference to Herod Antipas, who has not done any work at shepherding the people of God. He's not protecting them. He's not caring for them. He's not providing for them. But it's then the way that Mark has written the story that Jesus begins to rise off the page, that he begins to sparkle, because there on a hillside with this flock of hungry people before him, Jesus then rises up as the true shepherd. And as I taught last week, what's the first thing that's said of him? It says that he sees the people. That he sees the crowd. He sees their plight, just like he sees you. And then it says that he has compassion on them. And that's where I left us. Just this picture of Jesus, a compassionate king, the one that sees us as people, like sheep without a shepherd, and he is filled with compassion on us. Today, I want to build on this. And I want to see together where Jesus' compassion takes him, what it is that the compassion of King Jesus compels him to do. So let's read the rest of the story. We'll begin again for a little bit of overlap in verse 30 of Mark's Gospel. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. And then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourself to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place, but many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." Now that's a message in itself. I'm not going to teach about it today, but there's a message there too. They said to him, "That would take 8 months of man's wages. Are we to go and spend this much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. And then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and they were satisfied. The disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. And the number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. So what does Mark tell us that his compassion, the compassion of Jesus, leads him to do? Well, in verse 24, we see the first answer. It says that when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so, he began teaching them many things. There you have it. But the first kingly act of Jesus, the first act of compassion, is that he teaches the people. He teaches them many things. The question is, what does he teach them? Well, it doesn't say. It doesn't tell us what Jesus is teaching, and the truth is it doesn't need to, because Jesus only ever taught about one thing. Now, granted, it was an all-encompassing message that he had, but Jesus had one message that was on his heart that he came to preach, and the message of Jesus was about the kingdom of God. Jesus came to preach and to teach the kingdom of God. In Mark chapter 1, the opening story, after Jesus' baptism, Jesus goes out to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. He announces to people in his first sermon, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe this good news." And from this point on, then, in the Gospels and the rest of the Gospels, this is all Jesus is teaching about. In his sermons, in his stories, his parables, his wisdom, even the actions that he does, his miracles, his deliverances, all of these things are about Jesus announcing, unfolding, and explaining to people, to those with ears to hear, of the kingdom of God. Jesus came preaching that in him, in his arrival, that the reign and the rule and the authority of God as king was breaking into the world. And that in him, God was establishing a kingdom in the world. And it was a kingdom unlike any kingdom that the world had ever known or seen. Let's dig into it a little bit further. What did Jesus actually teach about the kingdom of God? Well, a great example of Jesus teaching on the kingdom of God is Matthew chapter 5 to chapter 7. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's an example of Jesus' kingdom teaching. Many people believe that it's a compilation, that Matthew, the gospel writer, has compiled a number of teachings of Jesus on the kingdom of God in this section. And there too, in Matthew chapter 5, he's teaching a crowd of people that are poor and that are needy and that are hungry. And what does Jesus teach in the Sermon on the Mount about the kingdom of God? What does he tell the people about the kingdom? Well, he starts by saying that in the kingdom of God, the poor are blessed, and the meek are honored, and the mourning are comforted, and the merciful and the peacemakers, that all of these are given front and center place in the kingdom of God. And you can imagine this people in this story having just heard all about what Herod's like. You can imagine them just scratching their heads going, "Wait a second, Jesus. The poor have a place in the kingdom. The meek, the peacemakers have a place in this kingdom. That's not how the kingdoms work. The kingdoms is about the leading men, about the military rulers. They're the ones that have the place, but you're saying the poor, tell us more." And so Jesus goes on and he teaches that in the kingdom of God, in the middle portion of the sermon, that in the kingdom of God, everything is all topsy-turvy, upside down from the kingdoms that you see in the world and the kingdoms that are around them. In the kingdom of God, there's not murder, Jesus says, or adultery or oppression. There's not eye for eye revenge, that people's yes is yes and their no is no. The kingdom is marked chiefly by love, even love of your enemies. Jesus says in the kingdom of God, you've heard it said, love your neighbor. I tell you to love your enemy. And again, it's like the kingdom, everything's being turned upside down. And you can imagine the crowd, like there's a kingdom where people live this way. You've just seen the story of revenge and of murder and of adultery and all of these things. And Jesus is announcing to this crowd on this day, there's another way. There's another kingdom, and it's breaking in. And then as he concludes, we learn in the sermon that the access to the kingdom isn't through bribery or through trickery or through underhandedness, which no doubt is how all those leading men found their way to Herod Antipas's table, but rather Jesus says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount that it's by seeking after God. By truly seeking after him, by entering, Jesus says, along a narrow way, by taking Jesus' invitation to follow him as king, and by then learning to live according to his lordship, according to his kingdom way. And then Jesus, as he finishes off the sermon, he says, and when you do live this way in this kingdom, you will find that you are like a wise man whose feet are planted firm on solid rock. So when the winds and the storms of life come, you will not be like that person of shifting sand. And given the kingdom that they are all submerged in this kingdom of Herod Antipas, which Mark is so detailed, in such a detailed way painted for us. Can you imagine how wonderful this kind of teaching must have sounded like? You know what it sounded like? It sounded like good news. It sounded to them like, this is good news you're bringing to us, Jesus. Hey, shepherdless crowd, I see you. And my heart is filled with compassion for you. And so today I want to teach you and I want to bring to you good news. That into this world of corruption and pain, a new kingdom is breaking in. And I, Jesus, am the one that is to be vindicated as the king of this kingdom. It's a kingdom unlike any kingdom you have ever known. And all of you, yeah, all of you poor and hungry people, you have a seat here in this kingdom. In fact, you are heirs of this kingdom. And you start by following me, King Jesus. And I'll show you what it's like to live in this kingdom. It won't be easy. Narrow is the way. But when you live this way, following after me, truly following after me, you will find that in this world, your feet are standing on solid ground. And friends, I say to you, it's still good news. It's still fantastic compared to all the kingdoms that we see around us. It's still good news. This week in the news, we've heard the story of FIFA and the leadership of FIFA, soccer organization. You say that's not a kingdom, it's a kingdom. There are people of power there presiding over billions of dollars. And the truth is, it's maybe one of the biggest kingdoms in the world. It has authority or the following of billions of people, many of whom, most of whom probably are poor and needy around the world. That's where the soccer playing nations of the world are. And we discover then that at the top of it, it's all the same. It's always all the same. There's bribery. There's the exchanging of millions of dollars. And it's all of the rich people getting richer. You say, well, that's just those guys up there. It's never just those guys up there. It always goes, they get off, they'll get off. But it's all the people underneath. The Washington Post is an example this past week. Reported that in the building of the infrastructure now in Qatar for the World Cup, the next World Cup there, that so far that have been reported, there have been the deaths of over 1,200 Nepalese and Indian slaves. By comparison, in the entire building of the Olympics here in Vancouver, there was one. I'm not saying our Olympics didn't lack in corruption either. I'm sure it did. They say by the end of the building of the infrastructure, there'll be 4,000 deaths of slaves. That's just what have been reported. You see what I'm saying? It just goes on and on and on. These are the kingdoms of the world. The kingdoms of our world are no different than the kingdoms of Herod. And yet what Jesus is inviting us as his people, as followers into, is a different way. To live a different way amidst these kingdoms of the world. And you know what? He's still teaching us about it. He's still speaking to us about it through the scripture, through the moving of his Holy Spirit, through the work of the church and the community of faith. Jesus is still faithfully, in his compassion, speaking to us. He's inviting us, even right now, to follow him, to take his yoke upon us, and to learn from him how to live according to his kingdom amidst all the kingdoms of the world. The question is the same question that he asked back then. Do you have ears to hear? Are you listening to what he's saying to you and what he's teaching you and this community right now about what it is to live in the kingdom. Some of you, this is new. Some of you are here today, I'm sure, you've never heard of the good news of Jesus and the kingdom of God. You've never heard of Jesus as king. Can I submit to you that what I believe that he's saying to you is simply this: come and follow me. I say that's what he's saying to you because that's what he says throughout the scripture to everyone that's just beginning. He's saying, come and follow me. And what he means behind this is come and see me as the king and as the Lord of your life, and then follow after me as king, and I will show you what it's like to live in the kingdom of God. And if you've never begun to follow Jesus and you've never seen him as your king or understood this, I say to you today, today's the great day to say, okay, Jesus, I acknowledge you as king and I want to follow after you. Maybe you can come forward and receive the meal at the end of the day, this table meal, which is a table of Jesus' body and blood. Come forward, and as you come forward, say, Jesus, today I submit to you as king and Lord, and my desire is to follow after you. Let's just begin the journey. And still others, I would suspect probably most of us here, what Jesus is teaching us and what he's saying to us, if we have ears to hear, is that he's always wanting to upgrade us to another level of the kingdom life. In his compassion, he's constantly teaching to us. You see, the thing is that Jesus sees the parts of our life that are still bound up to the ways and to the functions of this world's kingdom. And he's saying to you in each of these areas, I have a new way for you. And what he's tapping each of us on the shoulder about could be different for each one of us. Some examples. Some of you, he's saying to you, let's talk about money. You're living and treating money according to the ways and the kingdoms of this world. And I'm telling you right now, when you live this way, it is like shaky sand. You're hoarding after it. You're grabbing after it. You're being unscrupulous in the way that you're gathering in your wealth. And Jesus is saying to you, come follow me. I have a new way for you to understand money and about being generous and about not holding on to it but giving it away. Others of you, he's speaking to you about your relationships and how you treat your families and your neighbors, because the truth is right now your hearts are bound up in unforgiveness or in anger or in maliciousness toward other people. And Jesus is saying to you, no, follow me, because in the kingdom of God there's another way that we understand relationships. And as long as you live by the kingdom of the world, this anger and this unforgiveness, it is going to consume you. And you are going to find that your life is built on shifting sand. But when you follow after me as king, I will help you to understand what it is to even love your enemies. And as you live this way, you will find that your feet are on solid rock. This is the way. There's so many different things that Jesus is teaching you about the kingdom of God and about him as king. And his compassion, as I say, is that he's still teaching you. Do you have ears to hear? What is Jesus saying to you in your life right now? Think back over these last number of weeks. What's he calling you and challenging you about and saying, come forward? It's like what Jesus does in our life is he taps us on the shoulder. He begins to align us with the kingdom of God in this area. And then as that is worked out, then he says, okay, now let's go over here. And throughout our life, as he makes us new, this is what he does. Let's deal with this. Okay, solid ground. Let's come over here. Okay, solid ground. And our work as disciples of Jesus, learning from him, is to follow along. Do you hear what he's saying to you? Well, that's the first thing that Jesus does. The second thing that Jesus does in his compassion is he sets a table for people. I told you last week that there are two images that knit these two stories together of Herod and of Jesus. The first image is the image of the shepherd, which is what I talked about last week. And the second image is the image of the table. See, in both of these stories, we see that people are eating together. A table is being set by both kings. And in both stories, the kings have invited people to his table. Table is a very powerful symbol. In the ancient Near East, and even today in the Near East, the table isn't just a place where you hurriedly go and eat your food before the TV and then take off to something else. No, the table is a deeply symbolic place. The table is the place of provision, and it's the place where we enter into relationship with each other. It's a place where relationship is established. And it's also used this way throughout Scripture. It's used as an image or a metaphor of God inviting people into relationship with Him, where He then assumes the role as the provider and caretaker of those who have joined Him at His table. Let me give you some examples. In the Old Testament, in the temple, or in the tabernacle before the temple even, right outside the Holy of Holies, which was the inner place in the temple where God's presence was said to reside, right outside the Holy of Holies, there was a table. And on that table was set 12 loaves of bread. The 12 loaves of bread represented the 12 tribes of Israel, and it was a symbol that these tribes, amidst all the nations of the world, had been invited into relationship. They had been invited to the table of God who lived in the Holy of Holies. They had been invited to the table of Yahweh. Well, then we turn to the New Testament. And God shows up in Jesus. God puts skin on, comes in as Jesus. And what does God start doing in the New Testament, in the Gospels? He starts eating with people. You ever notice that? I mean, it's hard to turn a page and Jesus isn't sitting at a table eating with people. Who's he eating with? The Jews? Yeah, sure. The priests? The teachers of the law? The Pharisees? Interestingly enough, the holy men, these were all the ones that weren't sitting at the table with Jesus. They were standing in the outskirts, scoffing. But no, for Jesus, the table now was everyone and anyone. The Romans were there, and the prostitutes and the tax collectors. In fact, Jesus gets labeled as a carouser, as a friend of sinners, as a drunkard and a glutton because of all the people that he's eating with. Well, what's going on? It's a sign that in Jesus, the welcome of God, the doors to it have been blown open, and now everybody is welcome to the table of God. Everybody, prostitutes, tax collectors, Romans, you all have a place at the table of King Jesus. And then when King Jesus prepares to go, what does he leave the church? The last thing he does, what does he do? He gives to the church a table, a meal. And set on the table are the symbols of his body and his blood. Why? It's to be to you and I, even these thousands of years later, a continuing reminder that everyone is welcome to the table of God because of the body and the blood of Jesus, which has conquered sin, awarded life, and reconciled us to God. You see, the table is a very powerful image. And in both stories, as I say, we have a table. The question is, what are the kings doing with the tables? Well, let's think about Herod. We won't spend much time with Herod because we looked at him last week. Herod is having a birthday banquet. And invited to the table, as I say, are all the military, the leading men. It's just the elite that are there. Second thing we see is he invites in his daughter, Salome, to come and dance. He puts his daughter on display. He uses her in order to titillate the men that are there. And finally, the serving platter is not used at the table to bring life and to bring provision and to bring nourishment to the guests, but instead the platter ends up being used to bring death and chaos and evil into people's lives. It brings the head of John the Baptist. But then we come to Jesus' table. The story we just read of Jesus in the crowd. And what's with Jesus' table? Well, the first thing we note right away is that everyone is welcomed. It's not just the elite. That's why Mark tells us at the end there's a number that are there, 5,000 men. Just the men they've counted, 5,000. There's a huge number of people that are being invited to this king's table. And the servers and the platters and the baskets, they're all agents of blessing for people. And maybe the most amazing thing is that there is abundance. I mean, there's so much at this king's table. 12 basketfuls are left over. You know, the story here is filled, whether you saw it or not, is filled with allusions to Moses. Moses is Israel's greatest father. He was adored in Jesus' day. And if you remember, Moses also did a miracle where he provided bread for people. Through God, Moses fed to people, hungry, needy people out in the wilderness. He fed to them manna. But you remember the story of Moses, or if you don't, in Moses' story, the bread was always just enough. They were just to collect enough just for that day. And if they collected any more than what was provided for on that day, what happened to it? It spoiled. But with Jesus, in this story, and interestingly, the next story, what does Jesus do? He walks on water. What did Moses do? He walked through water. But with this story in Jesus, not even Moses holds a candle to him. In Jesus coming now, King Jesus, it's just like, there's just overwhelming abundance now. There's grace, there's mercy for all. Abundance, abundance. When Jesus performs his miracle recorded in John's gospel, his first miracle, what's Jesus' first miracle? It's turning water into wine. And does he make just a little bit of wine? No, he makes 180 gallons of wine. It's abundance. There's so much at this king's table. And as we conclude here, I want you to know there are two things that are at work in this story that at Jesus' table. First of all, in his compassion, he's feeding people. Jesus is seeing the real needs of people, and he's responding with provision. He's being a shepherd. He's providing and protecting for people's real needs and plights in this world. And Jesus is still doing this. But there's more. Because the second thing, and I think even the greater thing of this story, is it's another table story of Jesus, where God in Jesus is saying to everyone, "Come to my table. Come and receive provision. Come and receive life." It's a picture of compassion where Jesus is saying to this shepherdless world, "You, all of you, are welcome at the king's table. Come, all of you. All of you, come and eat at the king's table." The prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years before, when he was looking down the long barrel of history, he was thinking and imagining through the leading of the Holy Spirit what this king was one day going to say to people. In Isaiah 55, this is the words that he puts in the king's mouth. "Come, all of you who are thirsty, and come to the waters, and you who have no money, all of you that are poor and broken down and mourning, you come and you buy and you eat and you come and you buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me and hear me, that your soul may live." In this story, as with all the table stories in the Gospels, Jesus is making good on Isaiah's word. And here's the thing. Just like Jesus was still teaching and is still teaching, Jesus' table is still open. The invitation of God to join him in friendship and receiving his provision is still open. That's what this communion table that you celebrate every week is a sign to you of. It's a sign of the table of God. It's a visible reminder to you that God has said to you, I extend to you my friendship. I extend to you my provision. And on this table, Jesus is providing for us life. Jesus said to the crowds, I am the bread of life. It's Him. It's when we eat of Him and receive Him that we receive the life that we truly need. The temptation is that we live our lives constantly confused and chasing after a place at the world's table. Isn't that the truth? We're constantly chasing after what Herod has to offer us. Chasing after all of the spoils of the world's table, playing the world's game the way the world wants us to play it, by the world's rules. Mark has written this story, friends, so that we might see it as a hoax. The table is a hoax. And instead that we might continually find ourselves coming to Jesus and tasting and seeing that He is good and that His kingdom is good news. And so, my friends, I give to you again today the gift of Jesus. I give you the good news of the kingdom of God. And I give to you the table of Jesus. In both of these, His compassion is yours. And it is good news. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. So, Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your faithfulness to us. We thank You for Your compassion, which is still leading You to teach us. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here that in these days we would have ears to hear what You are saying and that we would find ourselves, through the power of Your Spirit, aligning ourselves more and more with what You're calling us to be and to do. Some people here this morning, Lord, there are specific things where they are aware right now that they are living in the pattern of Herod. And I pray for Your grace and Your mercy that they would come out of that shifting sand and find themselves following after You into what You're calling them to be and to do in response. And God, we give You thanks also for Your table, which is open wide to us, set with You. And I pray today that we would receive this meal with thanksgiving, knowing that in You there is life and there is welcome. And we pray this today in Your name, Jesus. Amen. The Lord bless you.